Okay, we're going to begin in Galatians chapter 4, and this will be our continuation of Galatians. The reason we've chosen Galatians is, as a pastor, everything that you take people's time up to do because they are busy should have a purpose. My purpose is, as a pastor, that I recognize the fact that after years of doing living for the Lord, you get no more out of God than you put into Him. And the greatest thing that you can do for your walk, the greatest thing you can do for your marriage, the greatest thing you can do for your children is to grow closer to the Lord. And there is no way to grow closer to Him than by meditating in His Word. You meditate in His Word, prayer will come. Amen. And not trying to learn His Word to memorize it, but to understand it, to gain knowledge from it. And so we've chosen the book of Galatians because the book of Galatians is where many people say that the Old Testament teachings, or what we call the law, and in prior lessons, without rehashing that, called the instruction, but they know it as the law. They say it's been done away with. Now, my purpose in teaching on how the law was never done away with, it takes hours to express all this, but our first goal is to get people interested in the Word and then to take away the stigma that has to do with you learning the Old Testament and the Old Covenant and understanding that there are things there that God wants us to know that we can implement in our lives. It is not for salvation. And as you know that have attended this church, we certainly are not trying to make anyone a Jew, because if you're a born-again believer, you've already been grafted in. You're already a Jew. You've been adopted. So we're going to start in verse number 1. And I think that in the years that I've lived for God and all the struggles and things my wife and I have had to come through, it has been our relationship with the Word that's kept us. And the thing about learning the schoolmaster, which is what our Old Testament is called, is that it truly gives us an understanding and an in-depth knowledge of what we are reading when we read the New Testament. You cannot, and I know what I'm saying, you cannot understand your New Testament until you understand the schoolmaster. And we've covered all that in previous lessons. So here we are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul is speaking, and we want to remember who he's addressing. He actually is finding himself in a position that most pastors, or even you as witnessing to friends and family, are. And that is, he's speaking to two groups at one time in this letter. And so therefore, it's not like you are at times speaking perfectly on track and pointed to just one individual situation. He is covering a couple of situations at one time. But mainly the purpose of this letter is, he has started the church in Galatia, and there he has gone on, and now he has had those come in that were Jews that now are telling his converts, who were Celtic heathens. They were pagans. The letter to Galatians, you remember, whenever the Christian church began, it's really the Jewish church that began at Mount Sinai, but whenever God allowed us pagans to come into his church, which was all Jewish, you remember that when they went to preach, where did they preach? They went to the synagogues. They went there to the Jew first. And so we see now that Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, and it is historically made up of mostly pagans. And the problem he has is, even though he delivered to them the good news of the gospel of Christ, that we are saved by faith in what Christ has done. We are not saved by works. We are saved by faith, and nothing but faith. We've covered how we are blessed through the seed of Abraham, or the seed which was singular, which would be Messiah, and how all the earth would be blessed. But what he's dealing with is the fact that what we call Judaizers has now worked its way into the church as a little leaven, and they have a different slant on their dogma. You remember that the only people that were walking with the one God were the Jews, and they had been given all of the oracles, all of the instructions of how to walk for God. It was not their idea to make Saturday the Sabbath. They chose Saturday because they were told to. It was not their idea to do animal sacrifices. They were told to. It was not their idea to build a temple and a tabernacle. They were told to. It was not their idea to take three times a year and approach that temple. They were told to. 613 instructions that included all the functions of everyone that was Israeli, and they were told that these were the instructions, and the way they loved God and the way they were righteous is these laws pointed out what righteousness was. So it would be very hard for them, after they have spent 1,500 years of walking in what we today call the law, to suddenly see people, pagans, come in, that through their faith, when they hear the preaching about Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, being salvation and redeemer, Gaol, that we see where when these people heard this, these pagans then fell to their knees, repented, were filled with the Holy Spirit, then were obedient in water immersion. And now it was hard for them to believe that they did not have to do all of these laws and things they were given to do, with many of them. And so we have covered, and here's what's so hard to get past. The problem is as we deal with people in this hour that we live in that are endeavoring to know more about the Word, we've got to understand that when God gave the instruction, and this is in the previous lessons, He never gave it for salvation. He gave it as instruction to be able to use as a rule, so when men are judged at the white throne, if there is no instruction, there is nothing you can rule by. However, the only person that the law would ever save, and this is clearly pointed out, is a person that would never break any of it. For if you broke any of it, you were guilty of all. That is why, and we will see if I make it through this just one chapter tonight, we will see where even Job, the oldest book in your Bible, is believing for the Redeemer. And the Redeemer is an interesting word. We'll look at that here in a little bit. And so I'm bringing this to you to understand that all of Israel, unless they had fallen into legalism, understood they were not saved by animal sacrifices. They didn't do that because they wanted to. They did that because they were instructed to. They knew they were not saved because none of them could keep the law. And yet you had people that fell into Phariseeism and without explaining all that right now, or legalism, and people that fell into loving the law, and they missed the spirit of the law. So Christ comes to bring again the spirit of the law, because the law is spiritual. Now that's Bible. So let me go ahead. So verse 1 says, now Paul is writing, he says, now he's writing to the pagans, and at times he points this to the Judaizers as well. Now I say, the pagans that are Christians now I say that the heir, H-E-I-R, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant. And this word servant is from Strong's number 1401, it's from a slave. So the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a slave, though he be lord of all. So Paul is going to use an example to try to bring us to an understanding of what is going on in this better covenant that we've been given. And to also help us understand how God looks at the covenant that He's made with them of circumcision and the covenant of the 613 instructions. And now here comes Messiah. He says, so Paul goes on, what he's saying here, he says, the heir has not obtained ownership. It's not yet been handed to him. You can be an heir of many things. But therefore, in that hour they would, and still today, they had... the wealthier had servants that would instruct the child, then people that would teach the child until that child came of age. Now, it could be 13, it could be 17. It was whenever the father decided that that child had learned what he was to learn, and then he would receive that portion of his inheritance. And I want to ask you this question because it's relevant. We see two words in verse 1. We see heir and we see servant, which I'm going to call slave. And I want to ask you this. A servant is to be obedient to instruction, and we would all agree with that. You won't keep a servant that is not obedient to instruction. A slave and an heir are given different instructions. You're not going to give the same instructions to an heir-to-be that you're going to give to a slave. That would be commonly understood back then. And I'm giving you a moment to ponder that, because you will probably be in agreement with that. You're not going to teach the slave how to receive a portion and rule your kingdom. Two different sets of mail. M-A-I-L. Is that still open or did we close it down so far? Okay, the government is closing. So could the slave be a pagan and the heir be a son in training when we're looking at this allegory? I think it's possible. I'm going to ask again. So could the slave be the pagan before you knew God, before you knew anything about the world, and the heir would be a son in training? We're sticking with, he is painting a picture. Verse 2, So the heir and the slave, the heir is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Now, the time for sons to be heirs was appointed by the Father in the beginning of time. Now I'm speaking of God the Father, and I'm speaking of the heirs of salvation. And you'll remember that before the foundation of the world, Yeshua was crucified. Jesus was crucified in the mind of God. Therefore, we see that God already had the plan of the time appointed when sons of God would receive their inheritance. I do not believe that this time appointed is referring to Christ's first coming or to His first coming only. Why do I not believe that? Because each of us in this room suffers daily with the afflictions of being in this present world and being in this present body. But the appointed time, I believe it's referring to, is not only His first coming, but the fulfillment, which is at the second coming. And we'll look at a scripture. And this is why we're given the inheritance in His kingdom. This is when we're given our inheritance, which is going to be a portion of the kingdom here on the earth where we'll reign and rule. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. So why have we received adoption? So that we could become heirs. Now, I'm saying this because I'm wanting you to understand, just because you now have become a son has not qualified you to run a kingdom. You have the correct bloodline. You do have the right mindset. You don't understand what God has given you to reign and rule. He's a different species. His thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are higher than your ways. So this inheritance that we are to be given is going to be when He sets up His kingdom. I and you will probably agree with this statement, are in training. And I think this is one of the hardest things for neo-Christians to understand, that just because we have believed in the salvation has not qualified us to reign and rule. You see, it has only allowed you to become a son. You can still be a prodigal. And I could jump off into that, but let your spiritual thinking lead you in that. There is a purpose to understanding the whole counsel of God. There is a reason for those that want to reign and rule to not apply their lives to frivolous endeavors that have nothing to do with the kingdom or learning kingdom principles. So in Revelation chapter 20, I've chosen this verse to share what I believe it's talking about when he talks about the appointed time. And you've probably read ahead, and that's great. But it says, Revelation 20 and 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they," those who death will have no power on, "the sons of God, shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And I believe, without getting very doctrinally defensive here, that this is when we are given our inheritance. If my opinion is that if you have been given that glorified body, there is no next set of judgment. You have made it to the golden ring. You have passed go in the Monopoly game. So once the heirs come to age in the eyes of the Father, and that's who makes that judgment, He and He alone, the heir's portion will be given to the heir. Question. Now, this is what we're dealing with. And I'm spending a lot of time because I'm getting what little I know about the Bible on tape. So as we reach future generations and people that are coming, you will be able to point them to these lessons and they can answer their questions in depth, should they desire to know, so they can catch up very quickly. So the question is, as we are looking at why we are studying Galatians in such depth, is because if the book of Galatians does not eradicate the law, in other words, make it null and void and done away with and make it useless to study, if this book does that, then we don't need to ever open and understand the things of God that He gave in the Old Covenant. But if it does not, then we need to have a different view of understanding the feasts of the Lord, the temple of God, the sacrifices of God, the priesthood, and I can go right on down the line. So the question is, will that portion that the heir is given nullify all the training, the rules, and the lessons that brought him to full age. In other words, if I have had to go from being a pagan that was under the rudiments of the world to becoming now a born-again son by the application of the blood and faith, and an heir, and now as an heir I'm in training, I'm no longer a slave to the fundamental foundations of the world, now I become an heir, then once I become an heir, am I now just going to reign and rule however I want? Or was the reason I came to age and am allowed to be one that is given this portion because I have rightly come into the thought process and the training of my father? It's a good question. I'll let you answer it. So, leading your thinking, why would you instruct only later to do away with the instructions that were once practiced and performed? Especially, and I know how this sounds, not so much to you in this congregation this evening, but to people that are logging into our website, that we are not Judaizers. We are definitely not legalistic, my God. But we are trying to build your faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But when you limit yourself to one-third of the Word, and that can't be rightly, totally understood without the schoolmaster, my goal, the goal of my teaching as a pastor, someone that cares for people, is to see you made to where you can become an heir of salvation and rightly understand and divide the Word and recognize you can spend the rest of your life in probably just a few of the books of the Bible, and you'll never exhaust the depth, the height, the breadth. And while you are doing that, it will totally rearrange the structure of your thought process. And how can two walk together except they agree? You will begin to think and act according to the will of your Father. So verse 3 of Galatians chapter 4, even so, when we were children, were in bondage. Now he's talking to pagans, and I believe he's the pagan Christians. They weren't Jewish and then became Christians. They had not been given the oracles of God. Therefore, they've had no training whatsoever. What schoolmaster have they been under? The local ice house? How to light a bong? I mean, what have... Don't laugh too hard, Rebecca. I knew you knew what that'd mean. What tutors have you been under? Well, you weren't an heir of salvation. You were like most of us in this room. You were just a good old heathen pagan. So, even so, when we were children that were in bondage, and number 1401, which means when we were a slave, we were under the elements and this of the world. Now, this word elements is from Strong's 4747, which means the primary principles of the world. Now, we recognize the world has nothing to teach us about righteousness or coming into a place to where we can receive an inheritance from God. Would that make sense? To what you sow is what you'll reap. I believe Paul's dealing with pagans at Galatia. Here he's not speaking about the Jews that have all the background and the tutoring that have come in. And not under the Torah, when slaves to the world is a minor child. In other words, a slave, when you're a child under the rudiments of the world, I think he's talking there to those Celtic pagans that had come in that recognized the 8 Celtic holidays, of which the first one is... Anybody know what the first one is? We as heathen children... we're not under any training from our father. But we were trained by our senses, and we were a slave to the primary principles of the world. Now, let's see what he's going to go on and paint for us. Verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. I'm going to take a little time here because this is very important. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Oh, there's that word we do not like. Now, I want to propel your thought process before I go to the next slide. How many believe, by the raising of your hand, that Jesus was sinless? How many believe the Bible teaches He was sinless? How many are ready to be shocked and awed? God had no way to know if Christ was sinless or not, unless He was made under the law. See, I'm trying to help our thinking. And the reason I'm going so slowly is now that you do not have fear in you and you recognize by observing my life and the life of my wife and our children's and grandchildren's and that we are not running around trying to circumcise people or make you go to church on Saturday or you'll bust hell wide open. But we are trying to get you to understand the Word. We're trying to get you to understand we should love the law of God. You should meditate day and night in the law of God. Without the law, then all the people in the world that are mass murderers, and God has no way to judge them. And we've covered that in previous lessons. So I want you to catch, he was made under the law. That's important because we're in the book that everyone says the law has been done away with. So Christ is called the righteous one. How could he be a Zadokim? How could he be righteous if there were no plumb line to show what righteousness is? Therefore, he was righteous because he kept the instruction. Now, I'm going to bump us a little bit on this tape tonight, and I need to reiterate, I am not trying to make you a legalist. I am trying to get your mind open to what the kingdom will look like in the world to come. How many would like to walk like Jesus? And everybody raised their hand. Do you know most people listening to this teaching will raise their hand as well? I would like to walk like Jesus. Well, it may come as a shock to you that I know how he walked. He walked halakha. Everything he did, he walked according to the law. So when we make fun of people that love God's law, you may be the one that's in error, thinking somehow that you have received some high-minded thing that's above what God has given as instruction, which is this latest neo-Christian teaching where we have a belief system which is just a bubble where we say things with our mouth, but our life has nothing to prove what we are. So this allowed him to be our Redeemer. Now, this is important that he was made under the law. I teach a lesson called Why Did God Have a Body? Most people never have thought of that. Had God not had a body, so many reasons, and we'll redo that lesson. But the other reason he was made under the law is because in fulfilling Genesis chapter 3, this allows him then to, we have just been made heirs. If we've been made heirs, Cody, that means we've been made sons of God. That means we've been brought in by adoption, but in this case it's not adoption. We now have been brought in by redemption. Because Christ, not ashamed to call us brother, now aligns him because everything in this great game of chess between black and white, light and dark, has to be done according to the Word of God. And when we go to Job chapter 19, verse 25, Job, which totally predates all of the written law, Job there in 19:25 says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." That's Job 19:25. Now, it's interesting because this word Redeemer is Gaal, G-A-W-A-L is the way you would pronounce it in Hebrew. And it means to act as a kinsman redeemer, to avenge, to pay the ransom. So what we've got to keep our eye on is the fact that Paul is assuming, because the only Bible they had until 300 years after Christ died was the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, the Tanakh. And you can preach the whole gospel out of it. And yet, what we see is we see that Christ, when he tells us that Christ is now made under the law so that he could redeem us, it's totally understood because that's Old Testament. We get to New Testament, folks, you can't learn anything except love. Love, be good. Be good. Love, love, be good. Love, love, grace. Grace, love, be good. pay tithe, sow your seed. I'll teach y'all that someday. We'll get a kick out of that. So let me go on to Isaiah 44. Now watch this. I'm talking about why he had to be made under the law. He had to be made under the law because until someone fulfilled, it was the teleos, could bring the magnifying glass, the telescope, to show the world and Satan, I have obeyed. I have fulfilled it all. Then the price had not been paid that allowed them to pay the price to redeem us from us having broken the law. And in Isaiah chapter 44 and 6, so the reason I gave you Job 19 was to show you what I said in the beginning of this lesson, that every Jew that had not fallen into legalism, now we've all known legalistic people. They've lost all joy. They've lost any faith walk. It's all about who's doing this and I do this and you don't do that. And Pharisees can never see themselves. Remember, I said that as I moved through this lesson. Legalists can never see their own faults. Nobody'd say amen to that, would they? Isaiah 44 and 6. Thus saith the Lord, God is speaking, the King of Israel, I'm Israel's king, Jacob's king, and his Redeemer. And this word is taken from the same word, and his kinsman Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, I am the last. So we see what I'm giving you as we fall in love with the whole role, the whole counsel of God, that all the way in the Tanakh, the Old Covenant, all the way back in the Old Testament, that those that had not fallen into loving legalistic doctrine, but understanding it was the plumb line to show them they were in need of a Redeemer, because without a Redeemer they were sold under sin, they were able now to look at this plumb line, and yet the Old Testament principle was never, ever, you were taught that as a Gentile. You were taught that as an American New Testament Christian that the Jew thought the law had saved them. They never believed that. A small percentage of them believe that. The greatest revival that's ever been in the earth is when Jesus came and died at Calvary. 2 in 10 Jews, it's recorded, accepted Him as Lord and Savior at that time. You've never seen a revival like that on your street, in your family. Now, so we're seeing where all the way in the beginning, Job says, my Redeemer lives. There will come one that will be able to pay the price for me. And then God comes along and expresses how Job knows that, because this has been the thought of God all along. I'm the first, I'm the last. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the King of Jacob. I'm also going to be Jacob's Redeemer, Israel's. And then you can go to the story in the book of Ruth, read it about what a kinsman Redeemer is and how legally he had to align to being at a price, to be able to pay the price and be in the right lineage and so on and so forth. So verse 5 of Galatians 4. To redeem them, now, see what we miss by not understanding the foundation of these words? And one of the rules that you can hang your hat on without being a Greek, Aramaic, Hebrew scholar is there is never a changing of the meaning of a word. The apostles were Jews. They did not use a word and give an American meaning to it. Whatever that word is what it meant to them 2,000 years ago. So, to redeem them that were what? Under the law, that he might receive the adoption of sons. Now, this is interesting. Paul is addressing, we've got to get back to what he's doing here. He is addressing a church full of pagans that became Christians and know nothing about the schoolmaster. They are just now needing to be tutored. But the problem we have is not that someone was coming in that understood the law and how to tutor them. The problem we're dealing with is the people that came in to tutor them had a gospel that was not good news, and that gospel was, oh yeah, you've received Messiah, now what you've got to do, that even though you've repented, even though you've been immersed into the Messiah, even though you've received the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, now what you've got to do is you've got to learn the Torah, and then you've got to qualify, and we need to circumcise you. Do you see what's going on? In other words, there's nothing wrong with learning the Torah, and don't misunderstand me. There's not even anything wrong with circumcision, unless you have the wrong idea about why you're doing it. If you think that you're going to add to your salvation by keeping the feast days, by being circumcised, by learning all the laws and walking in them every day, it will not add to your salvation. Now, if God puts any of that in your heart, as you grow in faith, He may give you something that will help you in your walk, and He has a reason for it. So, remember, He's addressing Jews and Gentiles, and they are all under the law, whether they knew it or not. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, it said He spoke in 70 tongues for the 70 nations. Don't know if this happened or not. Jewish history says it was reverberated around the world. Nevertheless, the point being, from the moment God spoke that law, all men were under it. Now, you say, I don't know about that. What happens, is there more than one way to the Father? Don't answer, it's rhetorical. Because if there's not more than one way to the Father, then Christ came 2,000 years ago. What about the people that don't know about that? Are they under Messiah's redemption or not? And so when we get to questions like that, the Bible says avoid vain babblings. I have theories on it. But the point is, that's why God is the judge and you are not. Our job is to live what we know, to whom much has been given. I've come so far, there's a lot of things I can't ever back up on. All right, so whether you knew His law or not, ignorance of God's law did not pardon you. I got pulled over. I was doing 65 in a 40. I told the officer, I didn't see the sign. Didn't change a thing. They tell me that ignorance of the law when you go in front of a judge won't do much for you. Now, God's law was for all humanity. We've covered several times as I'm reprogramming our mind that without law, which is a beautiful thing, there is absolutely no way that we can hold the lawless accountable. There would be no violation. So has the law been done away with? I hope not. Now we are dealing with becoming an heir. Let's look at this. People who are being trained for their inheritance. Verse 6. And because now you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Whoops. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. I'm not a slave now. Why? Because I went from paganism to being under the rudiments of this world to now I have received Christ. Now I've become an heir. What am I going to have if I'm an heir? I'm going to have training so I can do what? Get my inheritance. And then if I'm an heir of God through Christ, wow, we're now an heir of salvation. People who are being trained for their inheritance. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. I think I went the wrong way. Excuse me, I did. We're an adopted son of God. We've been bought off the slave market. We've been redeemed. And now we are in training for our final inheritance. Hey, I'm not a heathen any longer. Praise God. What are you then, son? Well, I went from being a pagan to being a son of God. Wow, awesome. What's that mean? I'm in training. How's He training you? His Word. So as a heathen, I ignorantly had no hope, as I didn't even know right from wrong. And this is what the Bible is expressing when He says, to what advantage then hath the Jew? Well, if I don't even know what the plumb line is, am I making sense? See, what I'm trying as a shepherd in this last hour to do is God is trying to restore the whole counsel of God. And I can follow the whole counsel of God and it doesn't make me do anything but draw closer to the cross of Calvary and pushes me deeper into a relationship with Messiah. It does not make me want to put on a tallit and a beanie and learn to speak upside down Hebrew. But anyone that wants to do that, I'm not against it. But what it does do is it gives me a great understanding and it gives me some things in my life that need to be rearranged as my faith grows and as I walk in my heirship. God requires different things and more things from me than He did when I was ignorant. There's nothing worse than neo-ignorant American Christians. They give Christianity a bad name. They live like a pagan. They act like a pagan. They walk like a pagan. They live like a pagan. And the only thing they've got going for them is, I believe in Jesus. And God is love. Well, that's all you're going to get until you learn the whole counsel of God and understand what the New Testament is really saying. So I didn't mean to insult anyone. I'm trying to provoke you to righteousness. Now, how can you be righteous? I'll let you answer that. How can you be righteous? How do I know He's righteous, Richard? His walk. How can I be righteous? You see what I'm saying? Do you see what? You may not want to hear this message. See, a lot of people want to learn about God, but very few people want to live for God. So I'm training for my family inheritance. If a heathen can break the law, can I as a son be guilty of violations? I believe I can be guilty. Therefore, I'm under training. What? Now to know and obey. Why do I want to know and obey? Because I want to receive. Verse 8, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are not God." So now we definitely have identified that Paul is not speaking to a group of believers in Yeshua that at 13 went to the Bema, bar mitzvahed, quoted Torah, were raised. Obviously, he's got to be speaking to people that have come into this thing that were total heathens that have no knowledge at this point of God. Do you see what I'm doing? If you've never preached, you may not understand. There's times I'm reaching for a sinner. There's time I'm trying to help a saint. There's time I'm trying to encourage this one. And I'm doing all that in one lesson. And that's what he's doing. He didn't write separate letters for each different situation in the church. He's writing one that'll kind of be bring it all into focus. So it's very important that when you pull out your favorite scripture, "God's able to do abundantly, exceedingly above all I say," you need to read who he's writing to, what he's writing about, and what he means. And what you'll find, and I love being a Christian, and I love Christians, I even love ignorant Christians, I even love sinners and prostitutes and whores and drug addicts. Love has nothing to do with knowledge. But if you want to know the Word, what you see in Christianity, and I've been there, is you see people quote about 12 verses that they've pulled out of 12 different books, and we have made a doctrine out of stuff that we don't even know what we're saying. I bind that. I loose that. "Howbeit when you knew not God." And see, we don't have instruction in this day. We have baseball. Oh, I went to preaching, didn't I? We have video. We have we fill our mind with everything. And I told my wife late this afternoon, I said, it's incredible to me that people will trust their salvation on never being able to read one time the Word of God and think that a local church affiliation will give them eternal life to reign and rule the world and the universe. And spend their time doing something really important like kicking a ball. It's amazing. So, these two groups are those that were pagans, those that were Jews. And because I had no tutor from my father, in other words, the pagans didn't, here's the question. What is the father's tutor that I've been given to instruct me? If I'm now under a tutor, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Okay? We can't even agree on who got it and who didn't. We can't even agree on how it's received, how it's not received. Is it because I felt good that moment? What I'm trying to point out is there's none of us, starting with me, in this room that are spiritual enough to never be under a tutor and think that somehow my feelings and my thoughts, and those are dangerous people. Because I said it last week, they'll commit fornication, they'll do this, they'll do that, and think the Lord put that all together. They're pagans. I believe the only tutor He gave me is the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. And anything that does not align with His Word is not of the Spirit of God. And the last time I checked, it was called the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, "But now after that you have known God," now He's shooting at the pagans. We've established that. This portion, you've got to catch this. "But now after you've known God," now first three chapters we're dealing with, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. If you go back to that, you're nullifying your faith. You can be circumcised if you want, but there is no circumcision. There is no male or female. It's all by faith. But yet Paul circumcised someone. Why? Because he was not doing it because they were doing it into salvation. "But now after that you've known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements?" Now, the reason I'm taking specific amounts of time here, and I recognize I'm moving a lot slower than I normally do, is in verse 3, he tells us what these beggarly elements are. He identifies these things that are elements of the world that they related to, because now he is speaking to pagans that became Christians, not Jews. "Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage." Now he is not dealing with the fact that they were running to say, well, we need to get circumcised too. We're children of God. We got saved. We got Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. We speak in other tongues. We lay hands on people. And now we're going to get circumcised because the tutors of the Jews that had all the oracles given to us said, we need to get circumcised too. Paul said, no, that's not good news at all. Your faith is not can be added to. Learn the instruction, but your faith has got to be in the salvation that Messiah did, that He redeemed you. So now they've got another problem he's dealing with. He's now dealing with their secondary problem. This one we'll be able to relate to. Some of them, the joy of the Lord had left them, and all of a sudden they're beginning to turn back to the weaker, beggarly elements of the world. This is very important. If you hang around this local congregation and people we fellowship with, this is the portion of the lesson I've been building to in this chapter. So we went from heathens to sons, and now you're returning to heathens? This is what Paul's saying. Paul's not dealing with circumcision or the Judaizer at this point. My opinion, I think he's dealing with the Galatians' old nature as heathens before they were sons of God, the beggarly elements of the world. Why have they returned to him? And he says, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, why is this important to Huffman Church? Because we are endeavoring to walk in Messiah. We are endeavoring to walk in truth. We are endeavoring to build our faith. And I tell you that anyone, even an angel of light, should stand in any of the pulpits in this buildings on this campus and say to you anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ and His redeeming work is what saved you is a liar. You cannot add to that. Did you hear me? But that does not mean we're not to go on and be instructed. And one of the instructions that I so love is I love following the five foundations that God gave us in the faith. And that's what this lesson is in. And how many of you can repeat the five foundations? The first one He gave them was His instruction. So we're in the final lesson of it. When I finished the instruction, the next foundation He gave unto them was the tabernacle and the temple. These are the five foundations all the Word is built on. The Word is built on. After He gave them the instruction and the tabernacle plan, which would be later the temple, then He gave unto them the priesthood. Then after He gave unto them the priesthood, He gave unto them the sacrifices. After He gave unto them the sacrifices, He gave unto them the feasts, the time schedule of God that He would fulfill, the holy days of the Lord. And so I'm telling you that because people that are have misunderstood a verse taken out of proper context will go to this and he says, see, Paul is doing away with the feast days. If you've ever heard that, just raise your hand. Well, that Bible says he's done away with the feast. No! He is talking to pagans that I told you in the beginning of the lesson one that if you will look it up, that they believe they were Celtic pagans. That's very important. I mean, this is historical, what they say could be fact, that they were the Celtic pagans. Because Celtic pagans have 8 holy days. They observe days and times and months and years. And we have just seen where he obviously is not talking to the Jews in the crowd that knew the Word. It's very plain he is speaking to pagans that are returning now to their pagan roots. That's my opinion, but I'll give you the other side of it in a moment. So many use these above two verses to do away with and condemn any Christian for recognizing God's feast day. And they probably do that with an honest conscience. But first, I want to ask this question before we become pharisaical and before we can't see ourselves and we pull off a judgment like that, even if that were true. Would anyone that makes that statement, how many that are listening to me right now observe days? Well, you're not supposed to observe days. I can't believe, and certainly don't observe the days of the Lord. I mean, think about how this sounds, but let's just bait you and go for it. Do you observe Sunday? Well, I mean, I do, but well, okay. Do you observe Christmas? Well, I mean, well, do you observe Easter? Well, I mean, possibly Halloween. So you're already telling me not to what you do, and what you do observe has never been biblically based. I'm trying to help us because most of us in this room, number one, if you receive the Holy Spirit, the only way you'll ever receive the Holy Spirit is to have a heart that's honest, at least for a second, where He can slide into that thing and begin to grow. And what the problem with that is then because you have an honest heart, you want to make sure you're not in deception. And because you see so many doing this, but you feel to do this, you can't believe this could be right when most of the crowd's running this way. That's where it's not according to anything. Let the Word of God be true and every man incorrect. Okay? So, how can I judge you for observing God's Sabbath, Passover, Day of Atonement, etc.? Well, I can if the Word told me to, but it doesn't. The second point I want to make out is, does the Bible or Paul ever contradict themselves? Do they? Because if they do, then we're in confusion. Paul would not and could not condemn others in what he himself practiced. That means we have nothing but a hypocrite writing the Scriptures. I'm guiding your thinking right now. Paul would not and could not condemn others because he practiced the feast. Paul is probably referring, and I mean this with all my heart, Paul is probably referring, and I'm being very liberal. I believe he was referring. But Paul is probably referring to the 8 Celtic pagan holidays. The first one is October the 31st. The pagan holiday. We're about to celebrate it this month, aren't we? Get out your jack-o'-lantern. Now, it's okay to do that, but for God's sake, don't do any of that Passover stuff where we take the Lord's Supper. And that was called Samhain. The second pagan holiday they celebrated was called Yule, December 21st. The third was Imbolc, February 1st. And you can go on. You can look these up. There are 8 of them. I'm not going to waste your time. I believe this is exactly what they had gone back to. And each of these has a specific meaning in their life. And they were fertility. They were harvest feast. By the way, October 31st is the beginning of their new year. It's when the veil between God and the devil and the earth was seen as the least effective and you could cross over. So here are some scriptures which will show Paul still observed God's days. So I'm pointing out, I believe with all my heart, that he's talking to pagans that first thought, well, we'll run to circumcision to add to our salvation. And then whenever they recognize, he corrects them and says, no, circumcision can't add to salvation. You can't add anything to salvation. But then he turns around, and now he's got to deal with the next problem a couple chapters later. And the other problem is some of them have gone back to pagan ways. He says, what are you doing? And we'll see that. He's going to say, have I labored in vain? Well, Paul wouldn't be upset laboring in vain if you're recognizing the feast of the Lord, would he? Would he make sense? But let's go on. So after these people use this verse to say the feasts have been done away with, Colossians tells us, it goes on later in the Bible, says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. These are a shadow of things to come. What was the Old Testament? A shadow of things to come. What are these feasts that have yet to be fulfilled? A prophetic shadow of things to come. Let me go on. Acts 18. In Acts 18, verse 20 through 21, speaking of Shaul, Paul. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Paul said, I love you all. There's nothing I enjoy better than teaching and preaching, but I got a problem. I got to get to Jerusalem. Verse 21. Why do I have to get to Jerusalem? But he bade them farewell and said, I must by all means keep the feast. I'll come back to you. And folks, it wasn't like he just bought an airplane ticket to get there and back. And yet it was important enough to him, he was going to keep the feast. Acts 20 and 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hastened, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem. Oh, here was another day he wanted to be there for. For what? Pentecost. So, I mean, to me it's redundant to have to do all this. Any of you that do external reading other than the Bible and the Mishnah, there's an expository Bible commentary on volume 9, page 507, that will express to you the history. Folks, you can go back, just like you can Google people today or business practices and real quickly say, how could anybody be following this? Here's the facts. And I suggest we all do that before we follow anything. Then you can do the same thing. And that's the neat thing about the information highway. You can go on the highway of the internet right now, go back into church history and study what happened to the Christian church from the time they slew all the Jews and gentilized it, changed the days of worship, did away with the feast, made it illegal to make Saturday the Sabbath. They totally changed this deal. That was a prophecy in Joel. But the prophecy was that in this last hour that some would turn many to righteousness, that the canker worm that had eaten it down to the stump, that everything would be returned. Well, what's the only thing God can return to the church? Oh, money. I forgot, it's money. Send me your seed offering of $213 for tabernacles and I will. I just like to know, what are you going to do with the money when I send it to you? Anyway, let me get off it. So, the only thing He can return, you can't beat the house. The only thing you can return to is the Word of God. That Jesus walked in. He walked according to the instruction. And there's so much I'd like to say, I can't, we're not ready. But when you look at 27 letters that the Catholics turned around and said, these are your Bible, that weren't put together for 300 years after Christ died, I don't believe these men that were writing these letters in their wildest imagination would have allowed themselves to say some of the things we're going to see here in a minute if they had known this was going to be Scripture they were writing. Because the truth is, and please don't anyone misunderstand this, all the New Testament is commentary on the Old Testament, which is our Bible. It expresses the New Covenant. The Messiah came. It identifies showing how we know it's the Messiah. And then it deals with how do we get the rest of the world into our Jewish church. And that's it, folks, in a nutshell. And that'll turn a lot of people off when they hear that. But you study and that's what you're going to find out. All right. So, Acts 21, and when they heard this, they glorified the Lord and said unto Him, see, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe and they're zealous of the law. In other words, they were believers, and yet they still walked according to halakha. They walked according to the instruction. And then they said, and they informed of thee, Paul, you've come here, but we've heard that you're teaching all Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying they ought to not circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude needs to come together. Tell us, are you teaching people against the things of Moses? You can't have an apostle that speaks out of both sides of his mouth, folks. Do therefore this that we say to thee, we have four men which have a vow on them. Take them, purify thyself with them, and be at charge with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know these things, whereof they were informed concerning they are nothing. So Paul's going to go to the temple, he's going to offer a sacrifice, he's going to walk up the steps, he's going to come into the court of the women, he's going to hang a left, he's going to walk into the chamber of the Nazarite, they're going to build a fire, they're going to shave their heads, their beards, they're going to throw in the fire, cook the offering in the pot with their hair. So what did Paul say? I'm not teaching anybody against the law. I'm just telling them the truth that the law won't save them. And the Jews didn't have a problem with that unless they had made the crossover to believing the law could save them. Job knew the law wouldn't save him. He didn't even have the law and he knew his kinsman redeemer would come. Acts 16, Paul. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and he believed. But his father was a Greek. And guess what Paul's going to do? Verse 3. He goes forth with him, and he circumcised him because of the Jews which in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. So, is Paul double-minded, and is he a hypocrite, or is he showing them, I'm not against the law. I understand we've still got instruction. But I also understand, knowing all I know about the law wouldn't save me. Now, I want to give one other opinion, room for one last opinion on this doing away with, you observe months and times and seasons. Is that pretty clear to everybody what we've said? Here's one other opinion, and I believe that, you know, this would be a good way to answer well-meaning people. Room for another opinion is this, that Paul is not condemning them for, let's say that he was, and he was not. But let's just say he was saying, you now are observing days and months and seasons. I don't think he was at all. But even if he was, and he was dealing with, you're trying to make that part of salvation. Can I tell you something, folks? I observe the Day of Atonement because God asked me to. And if I don't, I'll probably be saved anyway. If you don't, I don't know where you are in your commitment to the Lord. You'll probably be saved too. I can't add to salvation. But what's funny is the closer I get to my Father, when my kids grow up, they quit asking for money and they start coming around saying, "Hey, Dad, what can I do for you?" The older I get, the more I want to please my Father if I grow. But when I remain a child, "Hey, Dad, I need some more. Hey, Dad, I need some..." Do you hear what I'm saying out there? Verse 12, "Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am. For I am as you are. You have not injured me at all." Paul is saying, follow me. I'm free from the law for salvation. You are also. He is not saying, I have forgotten my tutor that is the guiding, that has been guiding me for my inheritance. So, let's go kill a pig, drink its blood, eat its flesh, and observe a pagan feast. That would be ludicrous. He says, I'm like you are. I'm free from the law of sin and death. I'm saved by faith in Messiah. And that's when he goes on and he says, be like me. How's that? Be instructed, but be free. Be instructed, but have faith. Follow me. Be like me. Walk according to instruction from our tutor. And earlier in Galatians, he gave this example. Now, I'm going to take advantage of you and try to finish this in 4 minutes. I have it's 8 o'clock. I will hurry to a close. Galatians 2:20. Paul in Galatians 2 says, here's what he's saying. He's reiterating. I'm in Galatians 4, but he's going back. He assumes they'll remember what he wrote in the early part of the letter. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm still alive. Yet not I, but it's Christ now in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Here is Paul. He's gone from crucifying people that walked in this way to now loving all men and still holding on to the only Bible he ever had and never one time doing away with it. But pointing to what saves, and that is faith in the Messiah. So here's a question that few are going to be able to answer or will answer. If we walk like Christ walks, how did He walk? Well, He was made under the law. He was righteous. I've already said it. I'm saying it again. The reason He was righteous, He fulfilled the instruction. So the answer according to Scripture is, how did He walk? He walked according to the Torah. Verse 13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, Paul speaking in Galatians, verse 13, I preached the gospel unto you at first. What? Here's neo-Christianity. Oh, you're sick because you lack faith. You need to read your Bible. Paul is sick and beat up most of the time he's doing the ministry of the Lord. And he has so much money that he has to send a letter because he leaves his coat a country away and says, hey, could you have him send my coat? It's winter and I'm cold. So when we start listening to people that probably are well-meaning, you really are taking a huge chance not to get instructed by the tutor and think because of your feelings you're walking according to the things of God. There are those that would put you to death and think they were doing the will of God because of their feelings. The only way I can know if I'm walking according to the Word is by the instruction. Verse 14. So he's saying, you know how through my infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel to you at first. And my temptation, that word means trial, and my trial which was in my flesh, you despised not nor rejected. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. In other words, he's finished berating them. You bunch of stupid Galatians. First you want to get circumcised, then you want to slaughter a pig on April Fool's Day. He says, oh, but wait a minute. He said, just be like me. Be free. Understand you've received salvation. Walk according to this instruction receiving. But it's not going to save you. And he said, but you didn't reject it, but receive me as an angel of God, even as Christ, even though I had this infirmity. Now, this infirmity he had was contagious. It is thought that Paul had the contagious eye disease of ophthalmia. I don't know if I'm saying that right. And in one of its worst forms. Galatians 6, that's why he says, you see how large a letter I've written with my own hand. He had to write larger letters so he could see what he's writing. And it's very unsightly to look upon. It can cause permanent blindness. So he's now complimenting them. He's saying, do you remember when I was there in person and I wasn't writing this letter? When you saw me, my eyes were swollen. And if you touched me, you could have received. And yet you would have given me your eyes. That's what he's going to say here in just a minute. Do you remember how much you loved me and thought that I was a man of God? Boy, I've been through that with people. I am the best thing that ever happened when they first come to the church. And then what happens? They change. I'm telling you the truth. I'm the same guy I've been. They change. See, they came with some expectation and they don't understand. They already were in the wrong. They come with some painted expectation because I'm bringing this vibrant word and it's speaking to them and they're ready to give me their cloak and their eyes and all this stuff. And they sit there long enough and before long, the excitement of the word falls off and they're wondering why I haven't been able to call down fire or why because I have B.O. or whatever. And suddenly, I've gone just like him from being the hero to the zero. And I'm still just preaching the word. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, when you first met me, it didn't matter what I looked like. When you first met me, it really didn't even matter what I said. You took the anointing of it and you understood I was speaking truth to you. But you've sat there carnally long enough now with other influences and you no longer are receiving what I'm bringing. Ouch. It's very unsightly. So, verse 15. Where is then this blessedness? Here's what he's saying. That you spake of. In other words, he's saying, hey, where's all that stuff when you used to bring me gifts? Where's all that stuff when you came in and said, oh, I finally found a man of God. I already know I got a problem with that one. They got expectations. You know the people you have a problem with in a church as a pastor? People that have expectation. We have nothing to give you. We're not promoting any of you. All we're doing is giving you an opportunity to give everything you've got in your life for the free salvation and hope you earn a spot in heaven. If you've come here to receive anything else from this ministry, you will leave here despising us. We don't promote anybody. Promotion comes from above. I can't even tell you how that works. But I know when it does. I haven't changed. What expectation did you come with? What do you really want? Are you still serving a heart that's got a motive in everything you do? There has to be a... He says, for I bear record of you that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Am I therefore now become your enemy? When you were ready to give me your eyes? When I was telling you the same truth then? And now I tell it to you now? And you're like, get out of here. You're a zero, not a hero. I hope everyone that's listening to that will look at your pastors and your teachers and recognize, do you love as much what they're teaching now as you did when you first came? Because one of you's changed. Verse 17, they zealously affect you. He's now talking about the Judaizers that have come in. He's saying, now you've got these other influences that have come in, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. Here's what he's saying. Actually, this... the King James here is not the best translation. So here's what the New King James says, because that verse is a little hard to digest. I'm going to read it to you in the New King James. He says, these people that have come in that are now instructing you, they zealously court you, but for no good, yea. They want to exclude you. So why do they court you? That you may be zealous for them. They want a following. I've known people that want to gain spiritual knowledge. They don't understand what comes along with that. But they want knowledge simply to gain a following. So those school of Shammai, the Judaizers, really do not even want you unless you follow their rules and recognize their spiritual authority and convert. I'm almost done. A couple more verses. But it's good to be zealous, affected, and always in a good thing. He says, be zealous, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now. And I'd like to come with a different voice. Because right now I'm just spanking the heck out of you. I know because I'm standing in doubt of you. Where are these pillars that were going to give me their eyes? That were so happy to be filled with the Spirit. That were changing the world upside down. Preaching Christ. I didn't come to tell you a lie to make you feel good about yourself. I came to get you back on the right foundation of the good news. Verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Let me finish. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He can't teach anything except out of the Bible. What Bible's he got? Tanakh, Old Testament. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. Now, those of you that don't understand this story, Abraham and Sarah were given a promise. They were going to bring forth a seed in whom all the earth would be blessed in. But they were human just like you and I. They got to the age where Sarah just couldn't have children anymore. And therefore, they wanted to fulfill the will of God. So she gives Abraham Hagar, a bondwoman, a slave woman. And therefore, by the work of their flesh, they propagate the plan of God, they think, by having a child that is not of the promise, but is of the work of flesh. The work of flesh. Hold on to that. So the bondwoman represents justified by works. Justified by works. Works are awesome. Without works, you have no faith. Do you see how I have to counterbalance that? Because in neo-Christianity, you'll leave here and say, all I got to do is believe. Well, how do I know you believe if you have no works? You don't invest, you don't pray, you don't... I mean, I can go right down the line. So, there is nothing wrong with works. There's nothing wrong with the law. There's nothing wrong with the feast days. There's nothing wrong with the tabernacle. What is wrong is when you think that will justify you. You need those things. They're expected of you. But he of the free woman was by promise. In other words, Sarah. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Agar, and from this Agar, which is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and it answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is in bondage with her children. You know what he just told them? He said, these Judaizers that came to you from Jerusalem, all those temple guys that haven't left that faith, and that aren't following Messiah are in bondage. They still are following the justification by works. Now these zealous ones over here that have come to faith in Messiah and they're still walking according to instruction, no problem. You see the difference. Is everybody seeing a difference? See, the reason I have to keep beating us over the head with this and put it on tape is because we, myself included, for years thought anyone that would teach what I'm teaching was an absolute heretic. The guy doing my website, Jewish guy, he says, you're a heretic, you know that. I said, I'm loving it. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So, it wasn't the Old Testament that bound them. It was their idea of justification by works. For it's written, rejoice thou the barren that barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. In other words, Sarah's going to end up being the one that repopulates the world after the promised seed, singular, through Messiah. She's going to have more children than those that are justified by the works like you did when you went to Hagar. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. In other words, we're the spiritual birth, the miracle birth that only God the Father could perform. We are justified by faith and faith only, just as Abraham was. Verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh... See, here's what he's doing. This is where we get this scripture. So now we've got these Judaizers... Just like Isaac came in and he began to tell Abraham's son that was of promise. By the way, it's recorded in Jewish history that when Isaac was taken to the mountain, he was 33 years old to be offered. And so what we see is, we see that now that he is showing this allegory and he's saying, do you not remember in your Bible how the son of the bondwoman came and started to mess with the son of the free woman? He says, that's exactly what's going on with you all right now. He says, you've been born of the free woman, and you've got those that are of the bondwoman. Now, you know what's hilarious about all this? People think I'm the one of the bondwoman trying to get you to come in bondage. And I'm here trying to tell you, if you want more freedom, get back under the law. Now, I understand the voice in which I say that. As under it, I don't mean as salvation, but meditate in it day and night. It'll change your life. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Well, I understand that. Anybody that thinks that I'm going to be by my works and be obeying the law or keeping feasts or getting circumcised, that won't save me. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we're of the free, not works of righteousness which we've done, but faith in what He has done, and I'm done. Paul was fighting the following message, and this is the message that he had been brought to the Galatians. And this is it. They were being taught, repent, accept Yeshua as your Redeemer, then learn all the Torah and obey it. Then when you prove and you have brought forth fruits, if you're lucky, we'll circumcise you and now you can become a righteous seed of Abraham like we are. Can you imagine what that would sound like to me? You see, when I was filled with the Holy Spirit and God enlightened me and gave me His new covenant, I might have, out of obedience, been swayed because my heart was so open, coming from paganism to the church. I mean, my wife and I did a lot of stuff that the Bible didn't require. When we got born again, we were in a legalistic church, and they told us stuff that isn't even in the Bible. And we did it because our hearts loved God and the things of God, and we were just getting started. We were just little children, and therefore they told us this is what the Bible said. But as I was under the tutor of the Word, it took me about 10 years to outgrow what they were teaching. And let me just tell you this, and I'm done. It truly is awesome to understand when Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you scour all of heaven and earth to make one convert, and after you make that convert, they become twofold the child of hell." This is Joe Kearse, 101, interpreting that Scripture. Through my life experience, having had to come out of legalism, come out of religion, come out of tradition, and thank God, stay in Christ. What I think Jesus meant by that statement is He meant, because once you get hoodwinked by religion, I have to get you out of that thought process before I can ever get you back on the right road. If I could have got a hold of you with my love and my truth before you were religiosized, you would have been a much easier work. I'm closing with this. Those of us that have been raised to, and we've been taught that anyone that teaches Old Testament, that enjoys the feasts of the Lord, enjoys the instruction of God, somehow is trying to bring us into bondage, there's a lot of people out there that would do that. But there's more of us that won't. We just love God and understand that if you'll learn His whole counsel, it will magnify your walk. I've been 31 years living for God, and it's more exciting tonight than it was 31 years ago. God bless. We'll take up in Galatians with the next lesson.